I'm glad we have a Bible that we can trust today.
Amen.
Perfect, inspired, infallible. One that tells us about Jesus and about life and what life is all about. No science book can ever match what the Bible says. The Bible straight up tells us who we are and who Jesus is and what we can do with ourselves. Acts chapter 20, verse number 17, the Bible says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befall me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the grace of the gospel, the grace of God. Now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word. Thank you for what your word means. Lord, I pray you teach us today the necessity of commitment. Lord, I pray that you would stir within us by a work of the Holy Spirit of God to not just hear, but to yield ourselves to your word. Father, you're not concerned as much about what we do as who we are. And I pray, Lord, that we would be your servants in this hour. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
All I once held dear, built my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Now my heart's desire is to know you more, to be found in yours, to possess by faith what I could not earn, all surpassing gift of righteousness. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy.
face it. Painful personal trauma and tragedy, like illness or injury, or the death of a loved one, car accident, a loss of a job, maybe even an unexpected breakup of a good friendship, are unavoidable. Things happen. Life has its trauma, its difficulties, its setbacks, its adversities. The question is, will you let these calamities, these difficulties, will you let these adversities cause you to either be stronger or to be weaker? Will you let those kind of things dictate to you whether you're happy or sad? You know, the truth of the matter is we all need to consider something kind of unusual, but it's true. You ever thought about carrots, eggs, and ground coffee? They have a great lesson for all of us. Like a carrot, adversity can soften us. We can merge more flexible, understanding, and compassionate, and grateful, or we can let our spirit turn into soft mush. Like an egg, boiling water can make us harder, stronger, tougher, and wiser, or we can become more cynical, pessimistic, callous, and unacceptable. And like a coffee bean, we can willingly transform our lives into something better. Something that is completely different than what we just faced in life. You know, the truth of the matter is we just can't control what comes our way. I wished I could, because there's a lot of things I would make a lot easier in my own life. How many of you ever felt like you just like to wake up on a day that you can make everything really easy for you? Anyone ever felt that way? We've all felt like that, haven't we? It just seems that way. We just want to be like that. We want things to be better. But there's a verse in Scripture that says this. It says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. I wonder how many times do we kind of faint. Whenever difficulties come, we just kind of like throw in the towel or want to give up or want to quit. You see, what God is telling us in Scripture in this passage that we just read in Acts chapter 20 is he was a man that was not going to quit. I want to preach to you today on the subject, none of these things move me. None of these things move me. You see, the truth of the matter is, here's a man that's committed. He's committed to serve the Lord no matter what. Whether the crowds are thin or whether the crowds are big. Whether the money is up or whether the money is down. Whether the difficulties come or whether the difficulties are gone. He has determined that none of these things move me, he says. It doesn't matter. He had the spirit of a committed person to the Lord. I was thinking about that. I read last week, and maybe some of you might have seen it. I read about a man who was a Navy SEAL by the name of John Tomlinson. He was killed in the helicopter crash, and draped over his casket was the American flag. He died in Afghanistan. The crowds had gathered to say goodbye to this fellow soldier who had died, but there was one more in the crowd. It was his loyal dog, Hawkeye. That dog was with his master at his casket. You talking about loyalty. You talk about commitment. That dog had the spirit of commitment like you would not believe. My wife had an uncle, and her uncle had a German Shepherd. When he was about 32 years old, he was working in a house when he drove a nail into an electrical, live electrical line, and electrocuted and died. They took him and buried him down at the community cemetery, and that German Shepherd went over there and sat on that grave and died on that grave. Commitment. Commitment. You know, today what God is looking for are some committed followers. God's looking for some people who know what it means to be committed. You know, we have a sort of a loose, committed society today. It seems as though people just know very little about commitment. I was telling my wife yesterday, I said, you know, man, I'm really glad. I'm excited. Football is back. Amen. And I'm excited because I'm a football fan. I love football. And I told my wife, I said, you know, the strange thing is you never know who's going to play on what team. It used to be you can't keep up with the players. Now you don't even know who's coaching next week on the same team. It's so strange how uncommitted people are. How people just don't understand commitment. But here Paul is the exact opposite. Now I would imagine if I really were to poll and look at where we are as a church, very few of any would be on the level of where Paul is in commitment. Very few would ever get that place, but the truth of the matter is this morning I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to get committed. I want to challenge you to get committed more than you ever have been committed to the Lord. There's no doubt about it. God is looking for people like that. No doubt Paul was concerned about others. The Bible said he'd been traveling, he left, and he came down into Miletus. And according to the scriptures, when he arrived in Miletus, he was concerned because he knew that there were 50 days before he got to Jerusalem to get to the Passover. He had already kind of spent 14 days, he was gone, and he had 4 days he was going to have to stay in Miletus because of the layover for the ship. But he wanted to get down to Jerusalem. He didn't have long, and so he'd sent word back 35 miles north and asked that the pastors of the Ephesian church come down so that he can speak to them. He wanted to kind of have like a little leadership conference, a time when they gather together. And so they had come down, and Paul wanted to address this crowd, and this is what the context of this passage is all about, because he wanted to remind them of commitment. You see, for you to be a committed follower in the first century was almost a certain death. There was no doubt about it. They were going to probably die because they were followers. You know, we have such a cush society today that just to get it committed, you're not certain of death. Maybe someone might make fun of you, or someone might say something about your faith or what you believe, but you don't die because you are a follower. So Paul wanted to make sure that these men, he wanted to shore up their commitment. He wanted them to make sure that they were committed. They had some reminders to them, and he gave them three in the passage. I want you to write them down. Number one, notice if you would, they were committed, verse 19, to the Lord. They were committed to the Lord. I just want to help you to understand what I mean by that. Is that means that we're not committed to a pastor, or we're not committed to some denomination or some group of men or some family member. We are committed to the Lord. And I want you to understand today that that's what we need. We need some people that will just decide, come no matter what takes place, I just want my life to be committed to the Lord. And let me explain to you what that means. It starts when you're saved. And what I mean by salvation is not that you become a Baptist, not that you get baptized, not that you take First Communion or you're a confirmed member, but what it means is that we realize that we're sinners, that we cannot go to heaven because we're good people. And I've met a lot of good people that are convinced they're going to heaven, because of their goodness. And the Bible said there's none righteous, no, not one. None of us are good enough to get to heaven. The only way we can get to heaven is through what Jesus Christ did by dying on the cross for our sins. Thank God that he died. And thank God that he was buried. But thank God he rose again the third day. And the blood that he shed paid for our sins. And by trusting in him, we can go to heaven. There's no doubt about that. The Bible said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The first commitment every one of us need to make is to commit our lives to Christ and receive him as our personal Savior. But then he goes on and he talks about being committed follower of Christ. It means you labor in service. I don't know if you noticed, but in verse 18, the Bible said that he labored in all seasons. It didn't matter whether it was fall, winter, spring, summer. It mattered not. He was going to labor continually. He didn't kind of say, you know, look, like this, like, you know, I'm going to serve God, you know, like in the fall, but in the winter it's going to get cold and I'm going to stay in. No, it didn't matter to Paul. Paul kept on going. He was committed. He decided that his labor and service, because he was serving the Lord and not man, that it did not matter. And the word servant means, it comes from a word that was used in connection with Christ, meaning that his will is swallowed up as a servant into the will of someone else. And his master is God himself. He only had one motive, Paul said. I want to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Our theme this year has been served. That's what our heart should be. Lord, I just want to be a servant. Whatever that involves, wherever you place me, whatever season it is in my life, I want to serve you. Romans 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel. Jesus talked about being a committed servant. In Matthew chapter 6, when he said this, he said, no man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Here's what he says. He says, you don't want to be so wrapped up in something else that you fail in your commitment to serve the Lord. That's what it is. It's commitment. It's who do I serve? What is my life centered around? What is my object? What is my motive? And Paul said, my motive is to serve the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to serve the Lord? It should be you want to labor for him. Serving him. And then, second of all, I want you to notice the Lord of service. Who are we serving? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord of service means that he served with humility of mind. That means he voluntarily and unselfishly surrendered his life to the Lord. I like that because I'm glad to know that as Paul served him, so can I. God will use whoever is willing to be a servant. You say, well, you know, I'm not as smart as somebody else, or I'm not as talented as somebody. God's not looking for talent. God's not looking for smarts. And the fact of the matter is, God gave you what you have just as you are. He just wants you to be willing to serve him. In fact, we don't ever want to get too proud and think that we're so important that God wants to use me. No, we serve God by grace. In fact, God is very clear in that matter. He makes it very clear in Romans chapter 12 in verse 3 when he says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. But something else I notice in the passage, Paul mentions the fact that he served with tears. You know, tears are unfortunately a part of the ministry. It's unfortunately a part of serving. These are tears of sorrows and disappointments that come in life. Can I tell you this? If you live on this planet, you are going to have some tears of sorrow. It comes. It happens. There's no doubt about it. We face those and they come our way. And Paul talks about tears. In fact, that'd be a good message, tears by Paul. In Romans chapter 9, for example, he said, I say in truth, I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continued sorrow in my heart. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that you should be grieved, but you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Paul says, you know, I'm going to have tears. Tears are going to come. I'm going to tell you this, that when we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be assured there will be tears. There'll be tears of disappointment. There'll be tears of heartache. There'll be temptations. He mentions that also as well. The idea of the temptations and difficulties and trials that come. He said they're going to come. But I can tell you this, it does not matter. I just want to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Paul says. And I tell you this today, God's looking for some people who have that spirit. God's looking for some people to say, you know what? I'm just going to serve the Lord no matter what. People may not understand. I may have some tears of disappointment. I may go through some discouraging times. I may face some difficulties in my life, but I am committed because my service is not unto myself. It's not unto a church. It's not unto a preacher. It's unto the Lord. And serving the Lord is well worth it because look at what He's done for us. There's no greater joy than to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's another reminder he wants them to keep in mind as they're considering this, as they're gathered in this. And Paul says, I'm not coming back to Ephesus, my last speech to you. This is my last time I'm going to have with you. And he says, you must, number two, be committed to the message. Remember, you be committed to the message. And let me tell you about the message. The message, number one, is to preach the gospel. We must preach the gospel. He says, I kept back nothing. I studied that word out. I wanted to know what it meant. It's a nautical term. The idea of the kept back nothing is nautical in the sense that in those days they used sails. That's how they got around. And if a sailboat would be in dock or in port, they would close up the sail. It was only wherever they would get out where the wind, they wanted to catch the wind, would they open up the sail real wide. And what Paul was saying is, he says, I've kept back nothing. He says, my life was an open sail. That everyone that would look at my life, they would know that not only what I preached, I lived what I preached. Paul said that I not only preached the gospel, I lived the gospel. You see, it's not enough, my friend, just to give out the word of God. It's we need to be the example of the message in which we give out. And Christian, I wonder today, are you living the Christian life like you're supposed to live the Christian life? Are you living it out? I want to tell you this, your neighbors are watching you. They'll watch you tonight, see if you go to church. Your neighbors will watch you on Wednesday night. They'll know whether you go to church or not. They'll see how you react to situations and circumstances. They'll see that. They'll watch that. And Paul is saying that you just not only do you commit yourself to the Lord, but you commit yourself to your message because you preach the Word of God. You want to make sure that whatever you do that is profitable and it's an advantage to someone else because the gospel is an advantage. See, we're so used to in our society, if someone does something for us, we're supposed to do something back. We have to pay them for it. Well, the truth of the matter is, if someone does something for us, as God has done in giving us salvation, there's nothing we can do to pay Him back. He did it all by His grace. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Paul, he preached the gospel. You see, the gospel gives us a life of purpose, a life of meaning, a life of something that matters most, that which will affect us for all of eternity. That's what the Bible says. He preached the gospel. He testified of the gospel. The word testify is the same word from which we get the root word martyr from. He bore witness of it. He let others know. And the Bible said what he bore witness of it, two parts. Number one, there's repentance. And number two, there's faith. The idea of repentance is that I change my mind about something to the place where I'm totally, that change has affected my life. Hey, years ago when I was before I got saved, I remember my grandmother kept asking me to go to church with her. And I kept saying, I don't want to go. why do I want to go to church with you? And I'll never forget, I went to church one time, I'll never forget this. I went to church and while I was sitting there, this wasn't my grandmother's church, it was another church. I went to one with one of my neighbors or somebody, I can't remember when. And I was about 8 years old. And remember, there's a little one of those little one kind of this one room church, just square auditorium, that's all it was. I don't even think there was any side rooms. In fact, I think they might have even had Johnny houses in the back. I don't remember them having a restroom inside the building. If you guys don't know what a Johnny House is, see me afterwards, I'll tell you about it, all right? And I remember that he stood and he preached, the preacher, whatever it was, he preached, and when he got done, he walked outside and stood right out in the front of the church and lit up a cigarette. And that just turned me off. That just turned me off. And I thought, man, I don't want to go back. I mean, I saw so many things like that growing up, and seeing that, I just said, you know, that's not what I want to have a part of. I'm looking for something more committed than that. I'm looking for something that really does matter. And I remember that when I was 14 years old, that I went to a revival meeting, I heard a man preach just like I'm preaching to you, and told me that Jesus loved me, and that he died on the cross for me, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, and that by trusting him, your life can be eternally changed. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're going to heaven. And when I received Christ as Savior, not only did I go to church and heard that, but I wanted to go back to church. Didn't want to go before. But now my life changed because repentance came. I changed my mind about Christ and about His Word and about His work. See, it was repentance. And faith means I believed. See, repentance and faith, it's not like, you know, you kind of have to work up. And repentance is not a work that I do to get myself. It means that it's like the coin. You have a coin, there's heads and tails, it's two sides of the same. Repentance means I changed my mind about what I was and about sin and about Jesus, and I changed my mind about that and said, you know what, He's my Savior. I want Him to be my Savior and Lord, and by faith I trust Him. That's what Paul says. I testify to that, and he said that when my life was changed, now none of these things move me. I'm not worried about what everybody else says. I'm not worried about whatever else is going to happen around me. I just know that my faith is I put my trust completely, 100% in Jesus Christ and Him alone. But then he trusted the gospel. The Bible says in verses 22 to 23, he says, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm bound by the Holy Spirit. I'm bound to go to Jerusalem. He has an inward compulsion, that constraint. That's what it means to be bound. He wants to go down to Jerusalem. He's compelled to go. And he wanted to be a witness everywhere he went, in every city. But Paul knew that he could die. But it didn't matter to Paul, because that's what his life was about, was to serve the Lord. You know, sometimes I think we just kind of back away from the fact that, you know, if we have to do something, we kind of wonder, well, what's someone going to think? Look, Paul said, it didn't matter. I know that even if I have to go down there and die, I'm going to do that because this is what I believe God wanted me to do. That's commitment. Philippians chapter 1 says, according to my earnest expectations and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, Paul was bound by the Spirit. Paul decided that he was committed. He said, you know, I just want to follow the message, and I want to get that message to the world. And I want to tell you today, honestly, our community needs this message. This week, as I was privileged this week and preaching to some in different I did some funerals and other things this week. Man, I get the message out, just hand out the message, and people are just asking, and they're just open to the message. People are looking. We need to be committed to the message. Paul said, number one, my commitment, all be wrapped around my commitment, first and foremost, is to the Lord. But second of all, it's to the message. And then write this, the third one, write this one down. My commitment is to the ministry. He said it's to the ministry. He was telling those pastors that gathered with him there in Miletus, he says, look, gentlemen, don't forget your commitment needs to go to the ministry. Because as a minister of the gospel, as a preacher of the gospel, as a church member in a local church, we need to be committed to the ministry. And I believe that every person that makes up Calvary Baptist Church ought to be committed to Calvary Baptist Church. And I hope today that you're committed. Paul sees himself in four aspects. I want you to look at the commitment. Number one, in verse 24, he sees himself as an accountant. He calls himself, he says, I count not my life. What does he mean? Paul says, he said, when I take it, my assets and my liabilities, and I look at my life and where I am and what Christ did for me, he said, I don't count my life as anything that I'm to hold on to. It all belongs to Jesus Christ. Look, today, your life belongs to him. You know that, honestly, right now, that God has every claim and right to our life. And I'm glad he does. I can trust him. He's an accountant. Number two, write this one down. He was to be a witness in verse 24. The Bible says that he would finish his calling for Christ. He said, I want to finish my course. I want to keep my life in the direction that you call me to, Lord. I want to finish that. I want that to be a witness for you. His life and ministry is to be a witness always around him. He says, not as though I'd already attained in Philippians, either all were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend for that which I am also apprehended of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, his life and ministry would be a witness. His life and ministry was going to impact people, and he wanted it to be the case. He said, so that I finish my course with joy. He was committed to the ministry. I want to ask you a question. How committed are you to the ministry? How committed? You know, God's looking for some committed believers. He's looking for some people who are willing to say, you know what? Church doors are open. I'm going to be there. Offering plate comes around. I'm going to tithe. When it comes to soul winning night, I want to be a part of it. I want to go out. I want to be involved in that. God's looking for some committed people like that today. You know what? I'm so glad that this church was started in 1955. Aren't you glad there were some committed people that decided that they want to join and be a part of a church and make sure that there'll be a church here 50 years later? You realize without committed people, there wouldn't be a church? Without committed people, there wouldn't be a ministry that we could enjoy. There wouldn't have been a bus ministry. There wouldn't have been a building like this. There wouldn't have been a land where we can meet. There wouldn't have been if there wouldn't have been committed people. There needs to be some committed people to the ministry. People who decide, this is what I'm looking for. This is what I need to be a part of. I just want to back up. I want to do my part. Look, we can't do everybody else's part, but we can do our part. Paul says, don't forget, gentlemen, you need to be committed to your ministry. And then he tells them further. He says in verse 25, I was a herald. The idea of being a herald is one who proclaims, who gets the message out as a herald to the king. He's commissioned by God to tell what he's seen and heard. And then verse 26, he's a watchman. The idea of a watchman is a man who sits on the wall and watches for the dangers that come. Oh, listen, we need to be a watchman in this generation. I don't know about you, but I watch and I see what's going on in our world and I'm greatly burdened. How about you? Amen? I'm concerned about what's going on in some of our movies and music and some of the other things going on. And I'm going to stand on the wall and I'm going to herald and proclaim out what is wrong with those things. I'm concerned about our teenagers. I'm concerned about our young people. And I know what's going on right now. And I'll tell you, I'm concerned about what's going to be happening in the public school in just a few months. In just a few months, they're going to be inundated and indoctrinated with homosexuality in the public schools. We need to be concerned about it. And I know I'm not getting any amens, and you can sit there, but I'm telling you right now, we better shout from the housetops that this ought not to be in America. Look, I'm concerned. And we need to preach the whole counsel of God, not just the things that everybody likes to hear, but the things people don't like to hear. We need to preach it as well. Oh, that's what Paul says. Committed people. Committed. And someone said, well, it's difficult in these days. None of these things move me. None of these things move me. That's funny. I'll soon be here at Calvary Baptist Church for 19 years in December. People ask me, they'll say things. You know, I've had people in town says, well, man, you've been here a long time. You've been here longer than I've been around. I'm surprised you haven't moved to 5 churches since then. All I can say is none of these things move me. The only person that moves me is God. And God, maybe he might just move me from here to up there. I really don't know. But I do know this. We just need to be committed. Committed to him. Committed to the ministry. And committed to the message. A Haitian pastor years ago was trying to teach his people about commitment. He wanted them to understand commitment. And I believe he nailed it right solid. He talked about a man that had a house that he wanted to sell for $2,000, and another gentleman wanted to buy that home. He really wanted to buy that home, but he asked for a discount. He couldn't afford the $2,000 to buy the house. The man eventually agreed, and he said, I'll sell you the house. He said, there's just one thing. He said, I'll sell you the house for half the price I'm asking. He said, but all I ask is that you will allow me to have one part of that home that I own. The purchaser agreed, and the man said, I just want a nail. And he nailed over the door, and he said, that's my nail. The former owner wanted to get the house back later. But the man who bought the home didn't want to give it up. He had refused. And so what he had done is he said, well, if you will not give me my house back, then I'll take care of it. And what he did was he took a rotting dog corpse and hung it on the nail of the house. And what went from one day to one week to one month, that rotting corpse had inundated the house. The smell was so bad. And with the diseases and all the other things that came with a rotting corpse and the things inside that house, the people had to move out. And you know, I just wonder if maybe that may not be what's happened to us. That the truth of the matter is, before we got saved, the devil had us. And then when we got saved, we kind of let the devil still have one peg in our life. And the devil's come back and he's hung a corpse in our life. It could be bitterness, anger, frustration, disappointment, fear, jealousy. Those things that the devil has hung into our life, and we just have that rotting corpse that's just robbing us of our commitment to him. Here's what God says. We need to give all that up to him. You see, today, God says to you and me, he wants us to receive him as personal Savior first and foremost. That's what God wants you to do. If you've never trusted him as Savior, he wants you to be saved. Number two, he wants you to examine your level of commitment. Where are you? How committed are you really? You see, if what's on television is more important to you than what's going on here tonight, you're not committed like you should. You see, God says he wants us to have a high level of commitment to him. Number three, God wants to commit my entire life to him, my tithe, my talent, my time. God owns it all. And number four, God wants me to be more concerned that others hear the gospel like Paul was. I know about you, but I want the whole world to know Christ. I want everybody around me to know Christ. I want this whole community, I want this whole state to know Christ. You see, I'm more concerned about getting the gospel to the world than getting a political candidate elected. I'm more concerned about that than anything else, because I'm going to tell you something. When that happens, what a different world we'll have. Oh, listen. God wants us to be committed. How committed are you? Let's pray.